And Lord, I pray that you would enable us to continue our worship in ways appropriate to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning's letter to the Corinthians, our reading from the letter to the Corinthians from chapter 10, expresses very, very well the heart of Lent in which we find ourselves today. Lent is, of course, about the Lord Jesus and what he has accomplished on the cross, but it's far more than that, because every Sunday we remember the Lord's death. We contemplate what Jesus has done for us. Every day is the Lord's day, and Sunday as well. The season of Lent is a time for us to consider ourselves in relation to the Lord and what he has accomplished and what we contemplate deeply during the Passion Week. And so in chapter 10, what we have are two enormous concepts. The word event is used in theology most frequently, events, because we can't grasp the whole thing. And you can come at it from many directions and see things that you don't see by looking at it from only one direction. So it isn't just simply a story, although it is. But if we lay out the story and we begin and start with A and wind up at Z, we haven't scratched the surface, because the event itself is so rich, it's so thick, it has so much truth from so many different perspectives. It engages us as humans in every part of our life, and therefore it has something to say to us in every part of our life. And there are two of such events. The first one in the Old Testament is the Passover. God's taking his people out of Egypt with a high and mighty hand. And so you have miraculous events, the plagues upon Egypt, as Pharaoh refuses to let these slaves go. And God's spokesman, Moses with Aaron, continues to insist that the Lord is calling them out. And so all of these plagues come. Israel is not affected to the point of the death of the firstborn in the houses of Egypt. And then Pharaoh succumbs and allows Israel to leave. And Israel leaves in an extraordinary way. They walk through the Red Sea. And as they come out the other side and Egypt's armies chase them through, Egypt's armies are drowned in the Red Sea. So it's an extraordinary passage of God's people through the water. And they are now free of bondage, and they come to the other side, and God leads them back to the mountain that the Lord had revealed himself to Moses and gave him his name, which is a verb, he is. So it transcends all naming conventions that we have in this world. He cannot be named as such, because he lives, he is, he exists. As opposed to all of us, for whom our existence is utterly dependent, he exists in and of himself. And now Israel is free. They're with God, they're worshiping him, they have his word continually given to them, and they proceed to the place of promise in the holy land that has been promised to Abraham, their father. So they have the tradition, they have present freedom, they have God's word, and they have sustenance all the way, but they're in the wilderness. So they've come through baptism into the wilderness. A few weeks ago, we read about Jesus coming to John's baptism and rising up from that baptism and being led of the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days. It is reliving Israel's history, the Passover event. The Passover event, which Israel then looks back to, all the Psalms and the prophets looking back to what God accomplished through Moses in bringing his people out of Egypt. And as the Pentateuch, as we read through the Pentateuch, Moses continues to tell them, when you enter the land, do not forget what God has done in bringing you out of Egypt. Do not forget that it is the Lord who is providing this good land and all the abundance and all the things, the prosperity that comes. Do not forget it. The Passover event is so important for Israel's current spiritual condition that they remember. All of that is in the Passover event. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus goes out into the wilderness and he does not fail of temptation, whereas Israel had failed, and a whole generation dies in the wilderness until another generation comes up with a different spirit, he says, of Joshua and those like him. And they enter the promised land. They receive the promises. Well, in the New Testament, Jesus goes for his 40 days. He is successful in his facing temptation. And then he goes in the power of the Spirit into a ministry that leads him success after success after success in ministry, leads him inexorably to the cross, to the place where they take his life and he willingly yields it to them. And in so doing, he accomplishes a redemption that we remember. We remember through everything that we do. In our worship, we remember it by the breaking of bread and drinking of wine. We remember it in everything we do because that event leads us out of bondage in this world to all of the sinful impulses, to all of the sinful acts, to all of the things that lead to death. That event. But it doesn't end there because Jesus, having been crucified, lying in the grave for 3 days, rises from the dead. And risen from the dead, he visits with all of his disciples. And he opens their eyes to understand the scriptures have always been pointing to him. Isaiah 53 has always been talking about Jesus' death and beyond. The prophet's vision of the land has always been talking about Messiah and what he will bring about in the resurrection. And so Jesus Christ brings to light immortality and life. That the whole tradition of God's people and the word being spoken to them was never about this world. It was always more. That this world was our beginning, and it's a wilderness. This world is a wilderness. We are not in the Garden of Eden. We got thrown out at the very beginning. And we've been in the wilderness all of this time, but it is going somewhere. The Lord has not left us alone. He comes to us, and he, in the flesh, he comes to us, suffers for us that he pays the penalty due us of death, so that we have an opportunity in him to go on and to live in eternity with God. A land, if you will, that is permanent, not transient. A people that is permanent, not transient, and not simply ethnic, but of all God's creation. It's a glorious vision, and the resurrection enables us to enter into that, to see it, But then the ascension takes place, and Jesus departs from this world and sends his Spirit in the day of Pentecost. So we have an event in the New Testament of Jesus' birth, his incarnation, his death, his atoning death on the cross, his resurrection to eternal life, and his ascension to reign in heaven. And all of that is Jesus accomplishing our redemption, our exodus from the bondage that we're in to the land of promise. And so the Old Testament event of the Passover and the New Testament event of Jesus Christ in this text in 1 Corinthians are joined together. So it's enormously important and thick, full of meaning for you and I. So I want to just focus on three words in this passage. Three words. The first one, let me read down to it. He says, For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us. And that's the first word, examples. Because what occurs in the wilderness, as these people did not please the Lord, doesn't occur routinely. It does not. Paul goes on, he says, do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things don't happen. We don't have 23,000 Christians dying because they got into immoral relationships. And we can see that that's the judgment of God. It doesn't happen. Any more than we can see the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. These judgments are examples. And that's the word that is used in the scripture. Here it's used in Jude to talk about that. It's an example. Well, what is an example? In this context, what does he mean by an example? It's an indication of God's response to what we do. It's an indication of God's attitude, of his take on our behavior. So the people of God leave Egypt after his mighty acts, and they get to a point and they think, we don't have any leeks. We don't have any spices for our food. It's the food's not good like it was in Egypt. And they grumble. They complain. Now, they had been complaining bitterly of being slaves. And they're on their way to a place where they're going to have their own homes. They're going to be able to grow their own food. They're going to be able to indulge in their own wine growing, wine making, and have family parties and celebrate with their extended family. They're going to have everything that they've wanted and couldn't have as slaves. And they're on their way. But in the meantime, we don't have leeks for our dinner. And they bitterly complain. What's going on in that heart? That heart, for one thing, we might say, isn't looking at their life in a proper perspective. because they're not valuing what they have, what has happened, what they were, and what they are promised. Because if they were able to do that, they would have to say, so we don't have leaks. We can deal with this. We're not slaves. And look at what we're promised. And we have plenty at the moment. We have what we need at the moment. See, it's a change of mind. It's a change of heart. Is all the difference in the world to a grumbler. Well, sexual immorality occurs in a significant way for this people as they go through this period of time, and significant judgment on them as a result. Widespread deaths, which indicates, that's the example, what God is thinking about that act. The word example, though, tells us it's not going to be repeated. It's not going to happen all the time. In other words, you and I have to think about this. If you were going to create a race of little beings, and you created them to do a certain pattern of life, and they started doing other things, would you try to communicate with every single one of them individually when you had made them to be one? Or would you communicate to them once? Because having done it, the word is there. God created us, one Adam, and all of us in him. And so when he is unfolding his process of revelation of his redemption, he communicates through the prophets. Having communicated that through the prophets and through his acts, he's spoken to us, which means that you and I have to think about what has been told us, of what God has done in the past. We have to think deeply about it, to look at the examples and to recognize that, yeah, it's not happening again. It's never intended to have been a repetitive process. This isn't a game. This is reality. A relationship with God for his people that will bring us into eternity. What God is looking for is for us to deeply consider the things that he has said, and then to act on it. So let's go to the next word here. And it is down in verse 14. So let me read down to it. Now, these things happened to them as an example, for they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, lest anyone who thinks that he stands, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And that's the second word, flee. We had an example. We have examples. And those examples need us to process. We need to process those examples mentally. We need to think about those examples with the result that we take action. And that action is flee from idolatry. Now listen to what Paul says next. It's very interesting. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. See, he's talking very rationally. Sorry. My apologies, the clock is missing up there, so I've got a reminder for myself. He's speaking to us as sensible people because he wants us to cogitate, to think on these things, to process them. And the reason is because psychologists call this a mindset. I can ask you, what do you think about space travel? And you might have some opinions. You might know a whole lot of things about space travel. You might have some opinions about what NASA should do next. You might have some ideas about the budget that NASA should be given, or whether we should try to colonize Mars or the moon. You can have opinions about things, and they may be good opinions. But does that mean that you are going to get in a rocket and go to the moon? No. No, it's totally unrelated. What would it take for you to get in a rocket and go to the moon? It takes something in your heart. It takes a gut desire. Sometimes little kids get it, and it grows in them. It's their whole life, and they do everything they have to do, and they're an astronaut. It takes what a psychologist would call a mindset. I am going to the moon. I am going to Mars. I am going to push this forward. And that orders your whole life. We need a mindset of flee. You know, many of us face temptation and we think, where was the way out? So, you go into, you're on a business trip, you go into a bar and you sit down at the bar and a pretty girl comes up and sits down next to you and a woman starts talking to you and you chat for an hour having three drinks and discover that she's in a failed marriage just the way you are, and pretty soon you wind up in a compromised relationship with this woman. And then you think, well, where was the way out? Well, the way out was not to enter the bar. The way out was not to put yourself into the position where that would account, when all that would take place. If your mindset was to flee, and I'm speaking of idolatry here, because Paul has been talking about it from the beginning with the people in the desert all the way through beyond what we have read this morning. He's talking about idolatry because the ethical behaviors here are consistent with idolatry that he's calling us to flee from. But if my mindset is to flee from behavior consistent with worshiping myself or some other entity rather than the living God, if my mindset is to flee, I wouldn't go into the bar. I simply wouldn't. I wouldn't put myself into that position. So the way out, you and I won't see the way out of temptation unless we have the mindset we're going to flee idolatry. The third word, where Paul is going here, kind of brings this together because it gets us into the thickness, the richness of this event, both of the Passover and of Christ. For he says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? The word participation. So we've had example, flee, and participation. Now, when I was a boy, I played sports on teams. You know, you went and play Little League, and you play baseball. So I participated in Little League. I was a Boy Scout. I participated in the Boy Scouts. And what we mean when we talk like that is we did the activities that the Boy Scouts do. We did the activities that the baseball teams do. And in that sense, I participated. I was one of. Is that what he means here? The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The participation that he's talking about goes a lot beyond what we do. Coming to church isn't participating in Christ. In faith, when we receive the wine and the bread, in faith, we participate in his life. Participating in another person's life goes entirely beyond activity. Now we're talking about something that is, some people will call it mystical. It's certainly spiritual. It is a reality that transcends the physical. It engages us as who we are at the deepest level, and it engages us with the one who revealed himself to Moses as self-existing and therefore omnipresent, he being present in every place and existing without anyone making him. We participate in his life. He who had become one of us, died for us, shed his blood, gave his body, and took bread and wine and said, "This is my blood. This is my body. This is my blood." This engages us in relation to the living God himself. These thoughts, I hope you realize, are strong. They are beyond trivial. And it engages you and I at the depth of us as persons. We have an example. We need to think on that example. Why does God not repeat it over and over and over? We'd be in a machine. We wouldn't live in God's creation. We'd live in a machine that forced us to an outcome. We're not in a machine. He reveals himself through his acts and his word. And there it is. Think on it. Contemplate it. He requires that you and I love him with all our mind, heart, strength, and soul. And so we need to contemplate it, and in the doing so, arrive at a mindset. I am going to flee. Activities, ethics, be it grumbling, be it sexual immorality, be it umpteen things that are consistent with idolatry, consistent with loving myself, consistent with loving things in the world, rather than consistent with the living God. And if I adopt that mindset, I will flee those things. And if I have that mindset, I'll see the out when I'm tempted. I'll see the doorway. and I'll be able to walk it. Because I'm recognizing that I am participating in Jesus Christ, in his life. There's something deeply holy, pure, eternal, that I'm a part of, not merely on the team, but engaging me as a person every day. That's the joy, the privilege, the honor, the unspeakable gift that we have as we come together to celebrate our Lord's passion this day and to participate in his life, blood and flesh. I don't know about you, but while I am utterly unworthy of this, this is worthy of my whole life, of giving my whole life. And so I want to develop a mindset appropriate to this. This is what Lent can be for us. This is what a holy Lent is meant to be. Let us pray. Our Lord, we give you great thanks. And we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to contemplate the reality of the Passover and the reality of what Jesus Christ has accomplished in his birth, death, resurrection, and ascension. And in his name we pray. Amen.